Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. Hope you all had a happy holiday. As you can see, my kids are here. The only important one is the baby, Mina. So, and we're glad to have, I see Pete's mom and dad here. Glad to have them here from Alabama. And everybody else here, too, that's worshiping with us. It's good to see you. The title of the message today is Jesus Frees Us from Burdensome Religion. And it's taken from Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and birds of the air made nest in the branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Go away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and on the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I will tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Martin Luther was born in 1483. In 1501, he went to the College of Erfurt, which he would describe, I think, in our language as a party school. He graduated with a master's degree in 1505, and he enrolled in law school because his father wanted him to be a lawyer. But he soon dropped out because he was more interested in philosophy and theology, which he wanted to study. On July the 2nd in 1505, as he was returning to the university, he was caught in a thunderstorm, and a lightning bolt struck near him. Terrified of death and divine judgment, he cried out, "Help, St. Anne! I will become a monk." He saw this cry as a vow that he could never break. And so he entered the St. Augustinian Monastery in Erfurt, and he wasn't very happy about it. His father was furious because he thought that his son entering the monastery was a complete waste of his education. Well, Luther dedicated himself to the Augustinian order, devoting himself to fasting and long hours of prayer and pilgrimage and frequent confession. He did all that he could to try to find forgiveness. He made a pilgrimage to Rome, and he would crawl up the steps of the Vatican and do kinds of torturous things to himself to try to find forgiveness. Anything he could do to try to make right the wrongs that he knew that he had done. And all kinds of torturous penances. In spite of all that, Luther did not find forgiveness. And actually, he came to think about God. "I don't really love God. I hate him because nothing I do can please him, and I cannot be forgiven for my sins." That's the conclusion kind of that he came to. Well, as he studied the book of Romans, he read in Romans 1:17 one day, "For the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Suddenly, he understood that the way to righteousness was not through anything he could do, but the way to righteousness was through faith in Jesus alone. The religion he was practicing was burdensome and without hope, and he found that only when he put his faith in Jesus and accepted what he had done for him on the cross and his death and resurrection could he find life. Luther described this period of his life as one of deep spiritual despair. He said, "I lost touch with Christ the Savior and Comforter and made him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul." But he discovered forgiveness and righteousness were simply available by faith in Jesus. And he found hope. And it changed his life, and in fact, it changed the world. Life and forgiveness cannot be found in torturous religion, but simply by faith alone in Jesus. Now, we read in the Gospel of Luke of a burdensome and toilsome religion. We read of the harsh religious people who continually opposed Jesus, and they demanded that people observe with them the harsh, burdensome, and torturous religion that cared only about systems and nothing about persons, people. From the passage of Scripture we read this morning, I think there's something that we can learn about that. Burdensome religion provides no real hope and grows increasingly hostile to the way of salvation found only in Jesus. Now, on this first Sunday of Advent, I want us to understand that Jesus came to free us from burdensome religion. Jesus had confronted these religious people, leaders, and told them, and that we read a couple weeks ago, "If you don't repent, you will perish." They had a lifeless and fruitless religion, and they needed to change their minds about living without him and about living their way, and they needed to turn to him and believe in him for forgiveness and life. But we find Jesus warned them, "If you don't repent, you will perish." And they did not turn to Jesus as a group, as a whole. The remainder of chapter 13 shows that they became more and more entrenched in their opposition to Jesus. And I want to point some things out from this chapter. First of all, burdensome religions care more about systems of religion and rules than people. Now, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a woman present who had, the Bible describes it, as a disabling spirit. And it wasn't an overt kind of demonic possession, but somehow this disease was something that was caused by Satan. She was bent over, probably in much pain, and she was unable to straighten herself out. When Jesus saw her, he called her over to himself and told her that she was freed from her disability. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and glorified God. The first time she had been able to stand up straight in 18 years. Now, you would think everybody would be pretty happy about this. Probably this woman was a part of this synagogue, this local synagogue. Probably they knew her. And they had seen her. But not everybody was happy. In fact, the ruler of the synagogue said to the people, "There are 6 days that work ought to be done." He considered this act of grace healing a work. "There are 6 days that work ought to be done." He said, "Come and be healed on those days and not the Sabbath." Now, this self-righteous leader would not confront Jesus directly, but he talked to the people, and he accused Jesus of breaking the law of God. He acted like the woman could come just any old time she wanted. She'd been coming to a synagogue for 18 years, and she was still bent over. He acted like she could come anytime he wanted to be healed. He didn't care about this woman. He only cared about this religious system that he was a part of. And that's the way it is with man's religions. They care more about systems than they do about people. Now, Jesus would have none of that. He wasn't even nice in what he said. We always think Jesus is nice. He's not so nice. He said, "You hypocrites." And he was talking to this man and talking to those who thought like them. He said they were hypocrites. He said if you had a donkey or an ox and it was tied to a manger, to a feeding trough on the Sabbath, you would untie him and you would take him to get water, to a watering hole. You would do this for an animal that was tied to the watering trough on the Sabbath. This woman was tied to this infirmity, this bondage. And she was a daughter of Abraham. And notice, she was a woman. They would take care of the animals, but they didn't care about the woman. She was a daughter of Abraham, part of the covenant people of God. It's a rare term we don't find very many times in the New Testament, but it indicates her status and the status of every woman who trusts and believes. She was a daughter of Abraham, and she'd been bound by Satan for 18 years. He said, "You would do it for a donkey. Why should not we do this for this woman?" And Jesus' answer to them was irrefutable, basically. The synagogue and the other rulers who felt this way, they were humiliated, they were embarrassed. But the crowd was rejoicing in Jesus' answer. The crowd was rejoicing in Jesus' answer. In fact, I think maybe the crowd had heard these religious people dominate and rule their lives for so long that when they heard Jesus, they just rejoiced that someone could finally give an answer to these guys. They'd heard it all their lives. They've heard these kind of self-righteous, burdensome religious arguments all their lives. They didn't know what, they knew it was wrong, but they didn't really know how to answer it. But when Jesus answered it, they rejoiced. You see, Jesus saw through all the blarney. Any religion that does not care about people is not something that comes from God. Even God's commandments, we think of God's commandments and some people think they're so burdensome and oppressive. You realize he gave them to us to protect and provide for us? Anything God tells us is for our best. And it's not because he's trying to get you to get in this straitjacket that he wants you to live. If he tells you not to do something, it's for your best that you not do it. He loves us. And Jesus came for people. He came that we might be saved and forgiven and healed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus came for people. He didn't come to condemn the world but to save the world. But burdensome religions care more about systems of religions than people. You ever been around burdensome religion? Some of you have. You've seen it in action. It's not a pretty sight. There's another characteristic that burdensome religion does. Burdensome religions don't understand the ever-expanding nature of the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus immediately, after he healed this woman, he told them a couple of parables. He said, what's the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nest in its branches. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Jesus immediately launched into these parables and talked about what? What was he trying to communicate? Well, basically, he was talking about something that starts small and quiet and then grows and goes big and dominates and changes things. You see, a mustard seed was very small. It's one of the smallest seeds that they were aware of. But it produced a very large kind of tree-like plant. The leaven, you just put a little bit of leaven in some flour, Jesus said like three measures of flour. And if you put a little leaven in three measures of flour, it could be enough to feed like 100 people. They start small, but they grow and they occupy large spaces. You see, the Jewish idea of Messiah was a Messiah that would come and he would crush the Romans. And the Romans would be ruined, and the Jews would rule with Jesus, and everybody else would be under their authority and under their might and power. That they saw Jesus elevating the Jews, but the Messiah in their mind. This they thought of a Messiah that would come and rule by political force and power. But Jesus said, "The kingdom of God's not like that." It starts out small. It starts out, it's from the outside, but it comes in and it changes people from the inside out. It transforms lives and people and culture by its growing power. It doesn't work through political processes and power, but by changing people, changing them from the inside out. You see, most people want a political power change, but Jesus doesn't work that way. He works through changing men and women and families. And he works from the inside out, implanted into the lives of people to change them from the inside out. You see, you can't force people to believe. You realize that? You can't force anybody to believe anything. You know, my dad, he told us when we were young, he said, "I always prayed for my children to be able to think for themselves." And he said, and later I wondered why I did it. Because they learned to think for themselves. We didn't all think like my dad, and we sure don't all think like each other. My children and I don't agree on everything. They're all here. We don't agree on everything. And I can't force them to think like I think. It would be better for them if they did, but... I can't make them. You can't make someone love. You can't make someone think correctly. You can't make someone not hate. Real change happens when the Spirit of God changes you and makes you different. You see, that's why in 1 John, when it talks about if you say you love God but hate your brother, there's something wrong there. Because if you love God, if he lives in you, he's going to produce that love inside you. The early Christians, they didn't have any political power, but they changed Rome. You know, one Christian saw in about 300 or something, I don't remember the specifics, but that the Romans, even though Christianity had permeated much of the culture, they were still having the gladiator games. And this monk was horrified by that. And one day during the gladiator games, he rushed down into the middle of the Roman Colosseum. And the people, in their bloodthirsty rage, called for his life. And then, after he was dead, they realized what they had done. And they said that was what ended the gladiator games in Rome. Christians of that day, I don't think they carried pickets. I'm not making too much of a political statement here, but I don't think that's the way they worked. How did they save babies? You know how they did it? They went to the dumps and picked up the ones that were left there and adopted them into their family. You see, Christ comes in. His Spirit permeates men and women and culture, and it changes. See, the Spirit permeated the culture that men and women were simply not objects to serve other people or provide sexual pleasure, but all men and women were created in the image of God. It brought value to every human being because of what they were changed and how they came to understand life. You see, the kingdom of God works. It starts small and he permeates love and truth, culture with love and the truth of Jesus. It does not seek force or political power to bring in a new age. The Jewish leaders, they sought to influence people with their power. Why did they fear Jesus? Because they thought they'd lose their power. They were ready to kill Jesus because he was a threat to their power. This is not how the kingdom of God works. You see, we make a difference when we love like Jesus loved, when we give like Jesus gives, when we hate those who don't love us. Well, that's then right. Boy, that came out wrong. When we love those who hate us. Said dumb things in my life, but that almost is at the top. But anyway, that's how God's kingdom works. But burdensome religions don't understand the ever-expanding nature of the kingdom of God. There's something else here. Burdensome religions often want to argue about trivial things instead of encouraging people to turn to God while there is opportunity. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, the scripture says, and he was teaching in the towns and villages as he was on his way to the cross. And someone said to him, "Lord, are only a few going to be saved?" Now that was a big question among the rabbis. That was one of their theological discussions. And so they asked Jesus this question. Now notice Jesus did not really directly answer the question. Instead, he changed it from an impersonal theological discussion to a personal challenge. He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door." Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus took the emphasis from, "Are only a few going to be saved?" to say, "You do something about this. You strive to enter through the narrow door. Don't get all concerned about questions that only God can answer. You strive to enter through the narrow door. You look at your life. The door is open. And you, by turning from yourself to me, can enter that door. So you strive to enter it." He's not trying to tell them to work hard to open it. The door's already open. He just says, get your focus on what really matters, entering that door. The door of repentance and faith. The door is open. You can go through it. There is opportunity. Strive to enter through the narrow door. You see, when Jesus was telling them of the parable of the fig tree, he was saying to them, enter through the narrow door while there is opportunity. See, the door's open. And now is the time you shall go through it. The door will one day be closed, and it won't be opened again. Now, we don't like to think like that. We don't like to talk about that. We like to think we can come to God whenever we choose. We can just decide to come to God. But the Scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You see, when God is speaking to you, when he is drawing you to himself, when the door is open, you better enter that door. Because there will come a day when that door will be closed, never to be opened again. You might want it to be opened, but it's not going to open again. You might want there to be another way than Jesus. You might want God to be unjust and forgive you without the cross, but he cannot, he will not. The door is open now. Go through that door. Now, the day it is closed, people are going to have all kinds of excuses. Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. We saw you teach. We were around you, Jesus. Shouldn't you open the door for us? And Jesus said, I don't know you. You are workers of unrighteousness. You see, they were around Jesus, but they never, by faith, came into the family of God. They never turned from sin and received Jesus and believed in Jesus as Lord. They will, on that day, they'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. They'll see that in the kingdom. But there are others they see that they did not expect. They'll see people from the east and the west and all over the world also in the kingdom of God. People that, when the door was open, they did walk through it. They did walk through it. And they will say, Lord, open the door for us. We want the door open on our terms. You see, it's not enough to just be around Jesus. It's not even enough to go through the ordinance of the church. We did this morning, and we should do these things. But you can take the Lord's Supper, you can be baptized, you can do every religious work in the world and have never entered the door by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and turning from living for yourself and begin to live for him. You got to know him and receive him. Jesus said many on that day will be the first will be last and the last will be first. You see, there are those people like the Jews of that day who had opportunity to believe. They were around Jesus. He was in his streets. He was teaching. They should have believed. They had opportunity to believe. And he appealed to them again and again and again, but they still would not believe. And there are others who have very little opportunity. The last, the people like the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the Samaritans and the Gentiles, who had very little opportunity to believe, but when they heard the gospel, they embraced Jesus and turned from their sin and themselves and found life and went through that door. You see, you got to enter the door when the door is open. And not worry so much about God and his justice and everybody else. You know, we want to understand the justice of God. I think that we can, but I'm telling you, the most important thing is not to figure out all the answers theologically, but it's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him with your life. That's the most important thing. There's one more thing I want to point out that we can learn about burdensome religion from this passage. Burdensome religion spurns the conditional love and wooing of God. It spurns the continual love and wooing of God. Some of the Pharisees came to warn Jesus that Herod was seeking to kill him. Now, you know, what were their motives? You know, most of the time in the scripture, the Pharisees' motives were not good. Maybe these were some Pharisees who did believe in Jesus and they were trying to really warn him. We don't really know. But Jesus boldly answered them, "Go tell that fox. I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and then I'll reach my goal, finish my work, complete my task. I'll finish. I'll be there tomorrow. I'll be there today and tomorrow and the day following. And I'll do what I need to do. I'll finish my course." Very bold of Jesus to say that. You know, Herod was not a nice guy. He didn't like people to talk about him publicly the way Jesus was talking about him. But Jesus was basically saying, Herod has no power over me until I do what God has, until I accomplish what God has called me to accomplish. You realize that's true in every one of our lives as we serve the Lord? No one has power to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. If God calls you to do it, you can do it. And we can speak to people in power, and we can speak truth, which we should do. Only God, when He's done with us, when we have completed the task. Now, Jesus had the task. Jesus said a prophet can't die outside of Jerusalem. And He was heading to Jerusalem to shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Now, when Jesus mentioned Jerusalem, He didn't mention it in anger. He mentioned it and He began to mourn over it. He said, "The city which kills the prophets, which stone those to sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Again and again, Jesus says, God has offered you life and forgiveness and salvation, but you have refused. You don't need a Savior, you say. You again and again refuse to turn. And again, Jesus offers Himself to those who are clinging to their works religion. And He said, I willed you. In fact, it's very interesting. He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her under her wings, and you would not. Basically, Jesus says, I will that you would come and believe and be saved and be gathered under my wings, but you will not. There's a spurning of the love of God, of the grace of God. We can do it our way. We don't need a Savior. We don't need to humble ourselves. We want to hang on to what we got. Jesus warned this city and warned these people, and He held out to them the offer of forgiveness, and mainly, by and large, they rejected it. There's no reason or rationality to rejecting this offer, but they rejected it. They spurned His grace. How about you? Is God speaking and wooing and offering Himself to you? Will you spurn Him, or will you enter the open door of repentance and faith? He wills, but will you be one who wills not? You see, you can hold on to whatever it is. It might not be a burdensome religion. It might just be anything. But if you don't enter through Jesus, if you don't repent and believe in Him, there's no other hope for you. He won't accept any excuses. Now, I like to excuse myself. When I used to get angry, I used to blame Carla. She made me mad. And I would say it just like that. You made me mad. It's your fault. I'm a perfect guy, and I would never get mad if you weren't around. Which is, you know what that is. No. I have to accept responsibility for my actions and my anger and what I do. And I need to learn not to excuse myself. But also, we need to realize God will not excuse you. He will forgive you if you come through Jesus, but he will not accept any excuses for your sin. No matter what your background is, no matter how terrible your life is, he won't accept excuses. He will forgive you if you will go through Jesus, but he will not accept excuses. I often hear people tell me that they were hurt by the church. They tell others. I can't remember anybody actually telling me this lately. But they'll say, you know, I was hurt by the church. That's why I don't go. And I understand that. And probably you do too, because anyone that's followed Jesus for very long has been hurt by God's people. I wish that wasn't true. But I know I've hurt people and people have hurt me. I wish that wasn't true. But I want to say to them, there's nothing wrong with Jesus. His children will fail you, but he will not fail you. He's perfect in every way. And you will never regret giving yourself to him and following him, even with a group of imperfect people that you hang with because you follow him. There will not be an excuse. He won't accept any excuse. Now, I'm not saying we should not be careful and try not to put any stumbling block in people's way. You see, if people stumble over the cross of Jesus, so be it. But if they stumble before I can tell them about Jesus, then I got to do something about that, right? But I do want to say to every person here, and I want to say, Jesus is perfect in every way. See him, look at him. He loves you. He will save you. He will forgive you. He is beautiful in everything he does. And you can put your trust in him. Yeah, there's a religion that's toilsome and burdensome and lifeless, and it provides no real hope. And if it will not embrace Jesus, it will grow increasingly hostile to him. That's not what God is offering you today. He's not offering you religion. He's offering you life in Jesus. You don't have to earn it. You just have to receive it by turning from yourself to Jesus. The door is open. You can walk through it today. Don't make your Christianity a burdensome religion. Have you ever done it? You ever just serve the Lord because, man, I got to do this. I'm telling you, Jesus is too wonderful for us to treat our walk with him like that. Let's don't do it. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. And we thank you, Lord, that serving you, Lord, your word says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and we will find rest for our souls, for our burden will be easy and our yoke will be light. Lord, we praise you for the forgiveness and the life that you offer us. Lord, help us not to make it into something that is ugly and harmful and hurtful. And help us to follow you and to walk with you, the God who loves us more than we love ourselves. Father, I pray today for any person here that, Lord, they're still trying to make themselves right with you instead of accepting what Jesus did for them. I pray that today they may enter through the door and be saved and find life that you hold out and you offer to them even in this very moment. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.